join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Well, this morning I want to talk to you about relationships. It's the most valuable commodity that your life has. And so if you'd turn with me to 3 John, verse 2. 3 John, verse 2 tells us just a little bit about what God desires in our relationships. And not just in our relationships, but in every part of our life. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." We see here that God has both a wish and a desire for us to prosper, not just in one part of our life, but in every part of our life. If you're just joining us, then let me welcome you to a series that has been designed to emphasize the importance of getting every part of your life back in shape. We see and we understand in Scripture that it's not enough to just be physically fit, but that we also are to be fit spiritually, financially, and relationally. So welcome this morning to a church that's moving from being iFat to iFit. The second verse that we're using to guide this understanding of what God wishes and desires for us is found in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Very familiar passage of Scripture there. From Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Or in the context of what we're discussing this morning about relationships, where there is no vision for our relationships, those relationships begin to wither, die, and eventually perish. We find that God has a vision for us. God has a desire for us to get healthy, to get happy, happy, happy in our relationships. I believe that's why He hates it when our relationships begin to struggle and we get out of His shape and purpose for them. Because relationships reflect the very heart and the very vision of God. He gave that to us when He said, "Here's the greatest commandment of them all. You are to love the Lord thy God with your all, with your heart, with your mind, with your will, with your soul. And the second greatest commandment is the same, or much like it, or likened to it. And that is to love others." Because see, to God, relationships are everything. Everything is about relationships. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how to build healthy relationships. As I look out and look over the landscape of life, I'm realizing that few of us have ever been taught how to do that. And therefore, based on what little knowledge we have, we're out there trying to get fit relationally and yet don't have the resources, the exercise equipment to pull it off. We've begun this getting healthy relationally by asking ourselves a couple of very tough, very challenging questions. Because these questions are not so much for others as they are for ourselves. It's in how we answer that on an individual basis that determines what we have relationally with God and with others. The first question is, and was, what relationship needs to be initiated or started? The second question was and is, what relationship needs to be cared for and encouraged to grow? You see, building healthy relationship requires something of us. It requires a step of faith on our part. We've taken that step, we've broken it down into some things that are going to be asked of you and required of you if you want your relationships to be healthy. We've purposely made it very, very cold in here this morning so that you would have to huddle together like penguins and get warm and have a relationship. Ushers, that's a cue to turn the air conditioning down or up or whatever we need. Building healthy relationships require us, number one, to choose to serve each other in love. That's a choice. That's a deliberate decision. The second thing it asks of us is that we are to start walking in and with a spirit of forgiveness. For that to happen, that means that you and I are going to have to look, and we're going to have to look deep and recognize there might be some things deep in us, deep in our heart, deep in our thoughts, deep in our feelings, that we're going to have to let go of. Some things that we're going to have to let go of, like anger, resentment, offense, and unhealthy expectations. The next part of this action step is that we're going to have to stop backbiting and devouring each other. The Bible's very clear that both death and life is in the power of our tongue. And too often what comes from our mouth is a reflection of what's hurting in our heart. And hurt people hurt people. And we use that as a defense mechanism to keep others out. And yet our greatest desire is to let others in. And yet we don't know how, because in order to keep the hurt out, we've got to leave everyone out. And so we've got to stop using our mouths to speak death and start using them to speak life. We've got to quit backbiting and devouring each other. Finally, we have to start being more patient. I really believe in patience. So I require my wife to practice that with me on a daily basis. Patience is so much easier when it's delegated to someone else to give it to you, but not nearly as easy when it's your turn to give it to them. That's what Scripture's kind of saying. Not just kind of, but really saying that for us to be healthy in relationships, it's not as much in what we receive, it's all about what we give. And today, if you're here and you don't like what you're receiving, then understand it for what it is. And what it is that it's a reflection of what you've been doing, what you've been giving. If you're not getting much back, it's probably because you're not giving much. There's the old phrase, the husband and the wife are waiting someday to get rich, and they're waiting for their ship to come in. Anybody ever hear that before? Waiting on our ship to come in. Well, friend, if you don't ever send a ship out, there's not going to be a ship to come in. If you're not practicing and giving health to others, then health is not going to come back to you. If you're not showing and giving patience, if you're not choosing to walk in a spirit of forgiveness, if you are not sending those things out, it's next to impossible for those things to return. Turn to your neighbor and remind them, this is about you today, not me. I like how Galatians breaks these steps down. And in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes and says this. He says, it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to and to destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. Because in no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? I want to give you a warning here. Building healthy relationships will not be easier. But it's much easier than maintaining unhealthy, toxic, broken relationships. Building healthy relationship is going to take time. And not just sitting back and waiting. It's going to take time talking, trying, and trusting. Now, most people like to talk. Especially when it comes to their favorite subject, themselves. Now the staff, when we get together and eat lunch or we get together and we're doing life together, they like to call me the straw that stirs things up, like I'm an aggravator or something. But what I try to tell them is that everybody has a story. You have a story. I have a story. We have a story. We all have a story that we just can't wait to tell. All I do is ask the right question. And it's a permission giver for someone to tell their story. Now, how could Pastor Clint make that evil? I'm releasing people and giving them freedom one story at a time. We all like to be on the end of a relationship, we're doing most of the talking and very little listening. Because as long as we're talking, or as long as, let's put it this way, the talker has control of the situation as they see it. And they're seeking to use that control to get out of that relationship what they need and what they want. So they're in command. They're large and in charge. But when relationships get challenging is when now we have released control. We have surrendered the table. We are no longer the commander. We are the private, and we are now listening. It's much easier to tell others what they're missing than to hear others tell us we might be missing a thing or two. Turn to the others around you and go, I'm just saying, if you commit yourself, and you should, because the payoff is huge to building healthy relationships, it's going to take time. And not just waiting on someone else to do your part, it's going to take time talking and then trying what you've talked about. And somewhere in there, start trusting. And so let us continue a sermon that is going downhill quick. Last week, I talked about expectations. Webster says that an expectation is a strong belief. It's a strong belief that something will happen or will be the case in the future. It's a belief that someone will or that someone should achieve something. Expectation, in the definition of Webster's form, is neither negative or positive. It's not for you and it's not against you. You determine that in the application of it. Because sometimes there is healthy expectations, but many of us are not guided by those that are healthy, but by those that are unhealthy. Now, Proverbs says in chapter 13 and verse 12 that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Too often, we set our heart up to get sick and our relationships to fail, and we do that by putting unhealthy expectations on each other. And in doing so, we will find ourselves in our relationships constantly living with a longing unfulfilled. And there's no better place to look for unhealthy expectations than at the altar of marriage. Cue the music. Dun, dun, dun. Now, these expectations are transferable. They're not only relegated to the marriage relationship. They are fitting to all relationships. Ever heard someone's unhealthy expectation that sounds like this? Once we get married, then I will be able to change my spouse. And you are seated next to that very spouse going on 30 plus years, and they haven't changed a bit, but they've changed you. I don't know where that came from. It must have come from the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that word. Another unhealthy expectation, that now my spouse will be responsible for my happiness. And that I will get to do everything the way I like for it to be done. That our spouse would always agree with our perspective and the way we think things ought to be done. Because there's only two ways to do something. My way and the wrong way. Would not this world be a better place if people were more like you? Pictures. We all got them. Just like we've all got a story, we've all got a picture. Follow me now as we've pulled a few pictures from our archive and see if you can guess the person who attempted this thing called marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, you may not recognize these individuals in the beginning, but 20 plus years later, you know them now as Duck Dynasty. A little bit of Willie, a little bit of Carrie. Visit the house this morning. That is some nasty beard. Another picture of Clint and Casey when they first went down the aisle of marriage. No, in case you're wondering, to the untrained eye who now needs a little interpretation, this is our very own Church Advisory Council member, Daryl and Setha Yance. Our next... Oh. Dun, 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 dun. Oh, wait, that's a different song. See, most husbands, most wives feel like their union, their marriage, their relationship is royalty. and that everyone is to serve them now, including each other. Today, you might not be Prince William or Kate. You might be Princess Dina. Twenty-seven years ago, this woman had the courage to walk the aisle, look me in the eyes, and say, "I will and I do." That whole morning, she cried out of nervousness. Oh, wait, you laughed. I cried. And ever since then, I've been laughing and you've been crying. Okay. And now, ladies and gentlemen, your very own tour guide, Barbie. Dun, dun, dun. You know you want to do this, right? Go ahead, strike your pose. Expectations, unhealthy ones, get us in trouble. Just anytime you want to turn that off, Diane, that'd be great. That's the minister that read from Deuteronomy. That's maybe where I get my special words and the ability to make up new words. Unhealthy expectations, they get us in trouble like this. Husband and wife get married, and one of them says that now I will be able to spend our money the way I wanted to. That I would get to keep doing things the way my family has always done it. That now my spouse will be able to read my mind. That if they really loved me, they would know what I am thinking. Ah, now that I've said I will and I do, I have found the cure for loneliness, and I will never fill that void in my heart again. I think you and I have to take a moment, and we owe it to ourselves in this moment to say to ourselves, just because I have an expectation of others doesn't necessarily mean that my expectation is healthy. We can generally spot it in others, but be blind to the unhealthy expectation in ourselves. The Bible says in Matthew 18 and 20, where two or more are gathered together in his name, there is he in the midst of them. I believe after practicing about 49 years of relationships, that one of the most important, most powerful things you and I will ever learn in life is how to create and manage our expectations. I found that healthy expectations protect us from false hope and from disappointment, that they keep us from becoming selfish and entitled, that they create for us energy, intimacy, and unity. Whereas unhealthy expectations, on the other hand, they set us up to fail, to become frustrated, angry, unforgiving, and eventually bitter. Unhealthy expectations over a period of time, they create false pride, arrogance, and a victim mentality. That you don't really hear me say that I'm feeling like a victim. You just get this funny feeling when you're around me. Am I the only one that notices when I have fallen short of someone's glory, how different that someone acts around me? Suddenly they're distant, they're cold, they're aloof, they're short. Because with the exception of one person, the whole world doesn't revolve around just you. It revolves around a lot of other people in this world. And sometimes I think you and I are in a victim mentality that rushes to put other people in their place, not realizing how selfish we are in ours. Well, if you'd like to cut 5 minutes off the end of this sermon, give me your best amen. So since I only have 60 minutes left, let me continue. I think this is true of all of us. We've all brought unhealthy expectations into life and into our relationships. And we're learning every day that when we do that, it sets us up to be unhappy. And that it's next to impossible to be happy. But can I tell you what my mama used to tell me? My mama used to tell me, the same pants you got mad in are the same pants you can get glad in. Some of you are like, I picked the wrong day to wear a dress. Because I said the pants. So here's the third question. A very important question. What relationship in my life right now needs to be restored? And while you're chewing on what relationship needs to be restored, ask yourself, does the other person even know that our relationship needs to be restored? Do they know that I've been holding them hostage by my uncommunicated, unhealthy expectations that they should just know? Do they even know? It's important to be honest with yourself and with God about this part. I mean, think about your relationships. Think about each one in your life. Think about the ones that are broken, the ones that are damaged, the ones that are wounded. Do you know, in some cases, you've been offended, but you owe it to yourself not to stop there, because in some of these cases that you think it's been you got offended, you might very well be guilty of having been the one that caused the offense. You might be the offender. You might have set that relationship up to fail when you begin to secretly, quietly keep it to yourself, that unhealthy expectation. Such as, it's easy to sit here this morning and think about how your spouse has hurt you, but have you changed seats? Have you changed places with them? And have you thought to yourself, how have I hurt my spouse? Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, wow, the relationship I need restored is the one with my kids. And you're quick to look at what your kids have done to hurt you, but have you traded places and thought about the fact that maybe you too have caused some hurt? And that maybe the reason your kids are acting the way they are is because the way you've been acting. Real thoughts for real living. Not working. Next. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking about, man, that person you work with and how bad you wish they were here. Finally, you're hearing the message you've been trying to send to them all this time. You've thought about what they've done to wound the relationship, but have you taken a step back and thought about maybe some of the things you've said, you've done? Today, I think most of us can attest to the fact that we have some relationships that are in great shape. We've also got some relationships that are kind of starting to get out of shape. And then I bet we even have a few relationships that couldn't be in much worse shape. I bring you back to what's going to always be an underlying theme and current, not just in this series, but in your life. The health of your relationships cannot be left to what others are giving you. It is left in Scripture and in life for you to answer for you and what you give to those relationships. So as we ask God what relationships need to be restored, let's unpack that truth from Scripture, because Colossians 3 puts it like this. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 13, says, "To make allowance only for your faults, and refuse to forgive those who have offended you until they have come crawling on their hands and knees back to you, begging for abstinence. Remember, the Lord forgave you, but not them, for they are evil and must be destroyed. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, judge them, and bind them together with all of their offenses and sins, and therefore banish them from the kingdom of God and from your circle of love." Don't you love how Scripture just really permits you to put it all on them? "And let peace only come to your heart, for Christ cannot come to theirs. As members of the local church, you are called to be mean and judgmental and critical. You are called to put others in a negative light. You are called to come to church and be whiny and complainative and walk in a murmuring spirit. And always be thankful, for thou art holy." Sadly, we laugh, but that's how some of us live. No, it says make allowance for each other's faults. It's kind of saying this. It's not if they're quirky and if they have faults. It's when they're quirky. And when they show you their faults, forgive. Forgive who? Anyone. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and to always be thankful. Maybe the reason that you and I lack peace in our life is that we're failing to give to others the forgiveness that in return comes back to us as peace. See, the forgiveness that you give to others, the forgiveness that you put in the soil of someone else's heart, it has a harvest. It comes back to your heart in the form of peace. Matthew 5 says this about sometimes why our prayers are not answered. It says in verse 23 of Matthew 5, "So if you're presenting a sacrifice or a prayer at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, or you have something against someone, leave your prayer there, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your prayer and your sacrifice to God." Scripture always puts the first move on the reader. Romans 12 says it like this in verse 17. "Never pay back evil with more evil, though that feels really good." Okay, I added the "though that feels really good" part. I feel like we're at the foreign nations where they're all in a room and they're all different. Romans 12:17 says, "Never pay back evil." Oh, I'm back. Hi, with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. When it's easy, do what you can to live in peace. Oh, Scripture so takes the fun out of walking in the flesh. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. See, you're the only person who answers to God for you. And it's every day in our relationships that we are answering to God. We keep thinking that someday we'll stand before God and for the first time we hope to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom." And what we fail to realize is there's this daily principle that God says, you know what? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom. So when we don't practice kingdom principles, we're left out of every day the kingdom of peace, joy, and power in the Holy Ghost. And we keep ourselves out. We disqualify ourselves because we're not making every effort to live in peace with everyone. There's not an exception clause. God doesn't say, "Well, except the neighbor that lives to the north of you, the lady that sits in the row across from you." Do you know what I have found to be true? How many of you know what I have found to be true? You don't, because I haven't told you yet what I have found to be true. So while you're thinking about why is he so bizarre, I found this to be true. We give ourselves way too much credit. We really are stuck up. How many of you are from the 80s and know what that term means? This is our studio participation part of the service. What does being stuck up mean? This is what I'm hearing. One more time. Enough about thinking everybody else is that way. We have to understand Scripture says if we're not careful, we'll be living that way. And when we do, we'll make a healthy relationship all about what someone is giving or not giving to us and fail to realize that we have to make every effort to live in harmony with everyone with no exceptions. That means we are going to have to start choosing to serve each other in love. It means that we're going to have to start walking in and with a spirit of forgiveness and saying, even though you said that, even though you did that, and I got a word for you, I'm going to let go of, I'm going to make a choice to let go of resentment, frustration, offense, and anger, because I'm going to make every effort to live in peace with you. I'm going to stop biting and devouring other people with my words. And when you start, I'm not going to listen. I've had to start making that a life law. And my wife's helping me to realize the importance of this. Do you know there are people in your life that are offended with someone, maybe you know and maybe you don't know, that they want you to be offended with them while they're angry at someone else? And in that, when you choose to carry someone else's offense, you lose your peace. You can't enter into the kingdom. You cannot do that. But do you want to gas receive for your gas? I will do it now. See, you bring this out of me because first service was not at all like this at all. But you do. And you know what you do. You are the only person that answers to God. I answer to God for my lack of peace, my lack of health in relationships, and I have got to refuse to allow people to steal my peace. Because my mama said, be careful, little mouth, what you say. So be careful, little mouth. And I'm in the wrong key, but we're singing along with thee. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, put the Adam Family twist on it. Dun-dun-dun-dun. So be careful, little, what you hear. Come on, it's campfire time. It's a sing-along time. Question number 4, what relationship needs to be served? And let me be clear here. What I'm not talking about here is divorce. I'm trying to be serious, and some of you are just out of control. Your mama taught you to behave better than that in church, and look at you now, Renee Leha. What I'm not talking about here is divorce on unbiblical grounds or breaking off a relationship you're responsible for. So please make sure when you leave this morning, you take all of your kids with you. What I'm talking about is the wrong, breaking off the wrong, destructive, toxic relationships that need to be severed or at the very least redefined. 1 Corinthians 15 says in verse 33, do not be deceived. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character and morals. Did not the Jackson 5 teach us that one bad apple will... What? And you know, it's easy to look around and think everybody else is the bad apple. But when you look around and everybody else is the bad apple, let me remind you, there is one common denominator. It's you. You may not be the bad apple. You might be the worm living inside of it. That didn't go over well. I remember a time that Pastor Clint was teaching this principle. He said, show me your 5 best friends and I will show you your future. I went to my Fab Five, and I saw them and saw my future, and I thought, I got to get me some new friends. 1 Corinthians 5 says it like this, and before we close, and let me read this scripture as we do. 1 Corinthians 5 is a letter to a church. It's not about the world outside the church. It's about a letter from the apostle to that church. And he is trying to correct what's going on in the church. There's a lot of heresy in the church. There's a lot of division in the church. There's a lot of backbiting in the church. So the Apostle Paul uses some very strange language. And he is trying to bring that house into an order that God can bless. And he writes and he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister in the Lord, but is sexually immoral. Check. Or greedy. Check. idolater, check. Or slanderer, not so check. He says, don't have anything to do with them. Don't even eat with such people. Look at his list again. I'll read it in full. Don't eat with people in the church who call themselves believers as brothers and sisters. He's saying these are the toxic, divisive people that can bring ruin to the relationship you have with God and with others. Watch them because they practice sexual immorality, greed, idolatry. They slander each other. They're drunkards and they're swindlers. Now, you and I might look at that and not think that word fits in that list of people, but somehow God fit it in his list and said, man, we better watch out for that because that's toxic in our walk with him and with others. This morning, if you're in a relationship that is hurting your relationship with God, you owe it to yourself and to the Lord to either redefine that relationship or lovingly break it off until that person has genuinely changed. Watch out for people. Watch out for people who are a source of temptation to you on any level. Why enjoy the thrill when you know where it's leading? And be careful, because there are people out there walking with a spirit of offense, and they're expecting you to care for it and to carry it for them. They practice unhealthy expectations. And if you allow those into your life and you allow those to get too close, not only will it be their unhealthy expectation, but now it will become your unhealthy expectation. This is the time where each of us now stand to our feet. We get our faith ready. I'm going to take this moment to ask my wife to escort Gordon and Pat Berg, our dear friends, out to the lobby, and you'll be able to meet them, you'll be able to connect with them, you'll be able to sign up and volunteer for their ministry. But before your faith starts walking there, I want us to activate with some decision making our faith to start walking here. I want us to now ask ourselves in this altar call, what relationship in my life needs to be initiated? Which one is missing from my circle of love? Which is the one that will tell me not just what I want to hear, but what I need to hear? So I want you to ask yourself that question. What's the relationship that needs to be initiated? I want you to secondly ask your faith, ask your feelings. What relationship needs to be cared for and encouraged to grow? What's the one that's been left to me to handle and I've stopped feeding it and caring for it, expecting them to do all the feeding, expecting them to do all the caring? While we're asking questions and heartfelt ones that change our lives, let's not stop there. Let's ask with courage and confidence, God, what relationship needs to be restored? What's wounded? What's broken? What's damaged in my circle of love? Have I made every effort to live in peace with those who are around me? And finally, what is the relationship that just needs to be redefined or severed completely? I keep finding in life over and over again that not everybody is supposed to be close to your heart, that some people can't handle walking close to you because of their unhealthy expectations. So you have to put them at a distance. You have to guard the most valuable asset you have in this life, and that's your heart, where you build relationships with yourself, with God, and with others. It means that some of us today are going to have to start telling some toxic people, no, not going to be able to act like that no more, not going to be able to do that anymore. You know, probably not going to be who you want me to be. I've got to be what God wants me to be. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, this is where your faith starts doing the walking. This is where you work out your faith, as Scripture says, with fear and trembling. So in this state of bowed hearts and bowed heads, Lord, help me get fit relationally. God, we ask on an individual basis for your forgiveness. Forgive me, Lord, for not making every effort. God, forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my unhealthy expectations. God, in your forgiveness and with your forgiveness, my faith begins fresh and new today. And God, in the newness of that fresh, I'm going to start caring for and encouraging the right relationships in my life to grow. I'm going to need your help, God, to restore the broken ones. I'm going to need your help, God, to say to some people that have been hurting me and unhealthy in my life, I'm going to need your strength to just say no. So God, help me get in shape relationally. In Jesus' name. I leave you with a visual. This last week, my daughter, who is wanting to get physically fit and lost a lot of weight and started practicing some healthy disciplines before she joined the club, I went with her and we signed her up and got her a membership. And I was looking around the gym at those who came to work out, and everybody that I saw didn't need to come. And as I looked around the room and I saw people almost as well built as I was, I thought about all the work it took for me to get here and how I am a finely buffeted body. Can I have an amen? I thought about how they had poured themselves, rightfully so, into getting themselves physically fit. And I couldn't help but think about this series, that we are to pour ourselves like that, not just into one area in our life, because God doesn't break it into parts. We do. But that God wants us to pour that kind of energy into our finances, which is going to be our next stop, into our relationships, into our physical bodies, and into our jobs, so that we would be physically fit enough so that when people ask us where the gym is, we can do this. It's over there. I'll be back. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.